Well, this is my first opportunity to preach what I call a New Year's message. I wasn't able to preach the Sunday before. That's when Barak preached, and then I wasn't able to preach last Sunday, and I began to wonder what a good New Year's message would be. I thought that song that I chose, Hold the Fort, is appropriate due to what we are experiencing. And folks, we do need to hold the fort. And it needs to be held, whether it's by many or few. I mean, you look around and you see how attendance has just shrunk. You know, what does that do to? Are people sick? It could be. Are people have their priorities messed up? Could be. But let's hold the fort. And let's be responsible. When Jesus appears, let us not be ashamed, and let us always be watching. But as I began to think about this, I began to think, you know what, the time is so short. I mean, do you believe that? Do you believe the time is short? What time is it? I mean, the time is running out. And more than ever before, I think we're seeing that in everything that is taking place around us. So what should be our response to the fact that the time is short? As I began thinking about this, I thought about the response of two classes of people, the response of the wicked. How will they respond to the fact that the time is short? And the response of the righteous. How will the righteous respond? So how will they respond and how will we respond? You've already said that you agree that the time is short. Then what are we going to do about that? Do we just now say, okay, let's sit back and wait for the Lord to come? Or do we have instruction for him as to what we ought to be doing? That's what I think is the message God has laid on my heart. What should we now be doing, knowing that the time is short? Obviously, the wicked are represented by Satan. And obviously, the righteous are represented by Jesus Christ, our commander. How would they respond? How have they responded? How will, in prophecy, the response be? There's two false ideas that I want to present this morning as a way of introduction. First of all, the idea that the devil is only reactionary. That's a false idea. That he only reacts to what's happening. That he has no agenda. Do you think the devil has an agenda? Do you think that the devil has any goals? It is a false idea to think that the devil is only reactionary. Folks, he is also proactive, and he is active. So there's the first false idea, that the devil is only reactionary. Secondly, the idea that Jesus is reactionary at all. In other words, something happens and he goes, wow, what are we going to do now? Does something like that ever enter into the mind of God? What am I going to do now? No, he's not reactionary. He is sovereign. He is never taken by surprise. He is never taken by surprise as to what the devil does. The devil, who is not only reactionary, but proactive. The deists used to say that God created the world, then and he sat back as if he had wound the clock and lets the world keep going while the time ticks. That's deism, so to speak. And that he is currently, when you look at the world situation, that God is just aloof up there in heaven while the clock is ticking until the alarm goes off. Then when the alarm goes off, he's going to come back. If that's the idea you have of who God is and what God does, you're going to be real discouraged. And it is also not biblical. God is, and here's this trite statement that we think is trite, but it's so true. God is in control. God is sovereign. But Satan knows that the time is short. So does Jesus Christ. So do we. So both Satan and Jesus Christ are intense regarding this short amount of time. but intense in different ways. And this is what I want us to see this morning. The intensity of one, Satan, is yet to increase. What do I mean by that? He sees that his time is short, and his intense passion only increases as he sees that taking place. There's the prophecy of war in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, regarding Satan's intensity. But does Jesus Christ, is he intense as well? He is intense. He always has been intense since he walked upon this earth. Satan has the prophecy of war. Jesus has the program of work. And it's the response of those two to the fact that the time is short that I want us to look at. It's just two major points. Number one, the intensity of the wicked. Number two, the intensity of the righteous. The intensity of the wicked is represented by Satan. The intensity of the righteous is represented by Jesus Christ. You fall into one of those two camps. Everybody does. You're either with the wicked or you're with the righteous. And I want us to see the intensity of the wicked. You see, Satan's intensity is noted this way: having great wrath because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. That's the intensity I'm talking about by Satan. Having great wrath, knowing that he hath but a short time. Revelation chapter 12 in your Bibles first. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12. Satan knows his time is short during the tribulation, and because of that, he has great wrath. In Revelation chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, and she being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. Now, I'm not going to go into the details as to why these things are so. I'm just going to tell you the interpretation here. This woman is Israel. Verse 2, the child with which she is about to deliver is Jesus Christ. Through what nation did Jesus come? The nation of Israel. Verse 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Here is Satan standing before the woman Israel as she's about to give birth to Christ. Satan has always persecuted Israel, has always persecuted the Jews. Pharaoh did so. Haman did so. Herod did so. More lately, Stalin, Hitler, always trying to wipe out the Jews because Israel is the one that gave birth to Jesus Christ. Verse 5, and she brought forth a man child. This is Jesus Christ, because it says, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Satan couldn't touch him. He tried. To his throne. And so we see the cause of the war that's going to take place here in Revelation. What does the woman do? The woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. From this, and the fact that this is in the book of Revelation, we know that this takes place during the tribulation. The tribulation being 7 years, halfway through the tribulation, the great tribulation is marked by this event, that the woman hath a place in the wilderness for these many days, 3.5 years, the last half of the tribulation. So the child is enthroned. Then we see in verses 8 through 12, the dragon is expelled. But first, verse 7, and there was war in heaven. This is yet to take place, folks. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, that is, against the devil, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. Let's look, first of all, at the expulsion from heaven in verse 8. Whenever Satan is opposed, there is war. If you stand against what Satan stands for, he is not going to be passive. He never remains passive. Unlike some Christians who believe we're supposed to try and get along with the world and we become passive. The devil is never passive. You know what? You can learn some things from the devil. And one of the things you can learn from his is that when there's a war, you don't stay passive. The Christian is to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's armor. That's war equipment that we must have and that we must put on. I read this illustration once where a Finnish, that is somebody from Finland, a Finnish infidel died and left his farm willed to the devil. The courts, after deliberating on such a ridiculous set of circumstances, decided that the best way to carry out the wishes of that infidel was to permit the farmland to grow up in weeds and briars, to allow the house and barn to remain unpainted and to rot down, and to permit the soil to erode and wash away, because the court said this: the best way to let Satan have it is to do nothing. And that illustration is so true. Folks, the best way to let the devil have the victory is to remain passive and do nothing. And you see that in so many Christians. And I think this is going to become more and more characteristic of the days where Christians sit back and they become passive. And they say, all the fighting we have done has brought us to this. Well, then it's just time to give up. Never is it time to give up. You'll see in verse 8, the dragon and his angels prevailed not. With Satan's loss in the war in heaven, he loses territory. You see there it says, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. He's losing territory. There's no longer place for him and his angels in heaven anymore. Which, by the way, implies he's been in heaven for some time. There, look at the word, the pronoun, the plural pronoun, their place found anymore in heaven. Their territory is shrinking. This tells us something else. The devil and his angels need space. They need to be somewhere. And when there is no more place found for them in heaven, they must go somewhere. Remember, when the devils were pleading with Jesus that he would not command them to go out into the abyss, so he sent them into the swine instead. They had to have a place to go. And if it's not the abyss, then send us into those swine over there. The expulsion from heaven in verse 8. We see the exclusion to earth in verse 9. They're excluded from everywhere but the earth. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. The great tribulation, which could be just 3.5 years from now, this actual point right here, midway through the tribulation, the great tribulation starts with Satan and his angels moving in down here. Think of it that way. They need a place, and the only place left is earth. They've been cast out of heaven. You know what? When somebody moves into your neighborhood, you know it because the moving trucks start moving in. They start rolling in. And there's going to be no doubt when Satan moves to this earth, folk, you're going to know that somebody's moving in. Was cast out, it says in verse 9. That implies his unwillingness to go. It doesn't say, well, Satan thought, well, we're just going to move out of here. We're no longer welcome here. No, they would like to stay. God casts them out. Jesus sees this happening in Luke 10:18 when he said this, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." How fast is Satan cast out of heaven then? When he sees him cast out like a bolt of lightning. He said in John 12:31, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." That was prophetic when Jesus said it. The prophecy is fulfilled right here in Revelation chapter 12. And verse 9, the great dragon was cast out. Well, what kind of a response do people in heaven have? Well, that's what you see beginning of verse 10. The rejoicing or the euphoria of those in heaven. "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation." Literally, "now has come the salvation and the strength and the kingdom of our God and the power or authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Euphoria in heaven. In fact, that's the Greek word where we get euphoria. That word rejoicing that you see in verse 12. "Therefore rejoice, be euphoric. He's cast out of heaven." So there's euphoria because of what has become, or now is come, it says in the first part of verse 10. But there's also euphoria because of what has become of the accuser. Look at the last part of verse 10. The target of his accusations, our brethren, they're saying this, "The accuser of our brethren is cast down." Boy, isn't that cause for euphoria? How often did he accuse them? Day and night. Look up here, folks. What's happening in heaven right now? The accuser of our brethren is accusing you and me before God. Right now, he could be. Just like he did Job. He is accusing you. "Oh, look what he just did. Claims to be a Christian." But we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous, John says in 1 John chapter 2. Who on our behalf stands there and defends us and said, he is covered by the blood. But the accuser continues to accuse. But halfway through the tribulation, his mouth will be forever stopped. Notice what it says in verse 11, "And they overcame him." How did they overcome him? "By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." Folks, our victory is through the blood of Jesus Christ. You cannot have victory by you denouncing Satan and saying, "I denounce you, Satan. You are a fool to do such a thing." Even Michael dared not make accusation against the devil, but rebukes him in the name of the Lord. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. They're victors, they're conquerors. Their fight is now over. There's the rejoicing of those in heaven. But now we're getting to this. It's what we see in verse 12, the woe to those on earth. "Therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them." But now notice, "woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." Why is the devil angry here? He sees his time is running out. When is this? Halfway through the tribulation. You say, so the devil doesn't see today that his time is short? Oh, he knows. He's not omniscient, but he's got a Bible too. You remember how he quoted the Bible to Jesus? He can quote scripture too. You say, then why does the devil do what he does knowing he's going to be defeated? Well, let me ask you something. Why don't you do what you know you should do knowing you're going to be the victor? Did I lose you there? Why does the devil keep on doing what he's doing, knowing he's going to be defeated? Let me ask you the question then. Why do you not act like you're the victor, knowing you're going to be the victor? Unbelief on your part, unbelief on his part. The terrible sin of unbelief. Sometimes I wonder if Christians really believe that you're going to be a victor. Because if you truly knew you're going to be a victor, we wouldn't become depressed, we wouldn't become discouraged. The devil being cast out is described to those on the earth as he is come down unto you. Imagine that. Imagine that. Let's say that this is mid-trib right now. We wouldn't be here. At least I wouldn't be. I can testify by God's grace, I will not be here. I trust none of you will be here. Based upon your testimonies, I'll accept that. But let's say we were here. The devil is now come down unto you. Think about that. He's moving in. And all his angels with him. You think it's been bad up to this point. You ain't seen nothing yet. He's moving in. And when he does, he has mega, the word great is mega, he has mega wrath. Praise God, I won't be here. Praise God, you won't be here. That great wrath is violent anger. He knows he has a short time. 3.5 years, 1,260 days is the time he has. Somebody said that just as the imminent hope should motivate we as Christians to good works, it motivates Satan to do evil works so that he can cause as much destruction as possible before the end comes. You know, there was a lady who never spoke ill of anybody. She never said anything bad about anybody. And a friend told her one day, "I believe you would say something good even about the devil." Well, she said, "You certainly have to admire his persistence." Isn't that true? He's persistent. I don't think that could be said of many Christians. Now, folks, although this speaks of the second half of the tribulation, this is yet to come. But hear me out. The intensity of Satan is undoubtedly building as time goes on. That intensity that he is having is reflected in the love of many professing Christians waxing cold. The intensity of Satan building is evident in the fact that perilous times shall come and are here. The intensity of Satan is evident in the lack of faith and belief in many Christians. The intensity of Satan is evident in the fact that scoffers are walking about in these last days, walking after their own lusts. The intensity of Satan is evident in the fact that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. All of these come from the Bible. His wrath is building up, not as much as it's going to be halfway through the tribulation, but folks, he's getting angrier and angrier. And his aim is war and destruction. That's the intensity of the wicked. Anger, war, destruction. But I want you to contrast the intensity of Satan and the wicked. When they know their time is short, when Satan knows his time is short, there's great wrath. Contrast that now with what I want us to look at now. Also written by the Apostle John. What's the aim of Jesus Christ? His aim is work. and construction. John chapter 9, please. Jesus is with his disciples one day, close to the time right before he's about to be crucified. They're in the temple area. He's going out of the temple. And he passes by a man which was blind from his birth. I'm looking at John 9, 1. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did this? Who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Interesting how that people think that because somebody has a physical deformity, it's due to his sin or somebody else's sin, when Jesus says that's not what it is at all. That's what Jesus says in verse 3, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. You ever thought about that way, folks? That when there's a disaster, when there's a tragedy, maybe the way a child is born or something that happens, we automatically think, wow, you know, God's really disciplining him. It could be. But it could also be that God wants to show his glory through that person. Notice what Jesus says in verse 4 of John 9. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work. So when Jesus sees that the time is short, when he sees that the day is running out, when he sees that the night is coming, what is his response? And what kind of a response would he have us have? Work. Work. You see, his aim is work and construction. And Jesus is taking this opportunity as a teaching opportunity when he sees this man blind from birth. And he emphasizes the time in verses 4 and 5, the time of our work. Two things I want you to see about this time of our work. Number one, the time of exertion. The time of exertion. Jesus says, while it is day. Now, I want you to note something. And your Bible might have a note in this on John chapter 9 and verse 4. It translates this way, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. It literally reads this way, it is necessary us to be working. Jesus is including his disciples in this. It's not just I must work the works of him that sent me. It is necessary for us. Come on, you, my disciples. It's necessary for us to be working. We must be working together. Literally, it reads this way, it is necessary us to be working the works of the one who sent me while it is day. And so while it is day, what are we supposed to do? Well, Jesus stresses two things. Number one, the need to work. It is necessary us to be working. The disciples are associated with Jesus and the work. Thus, we must work. Jesus does not call you and me to do what he is not already doing. He is a worker. He just said in verse 3 that the works of God should be made manifest in the blind man. Well, how is that going to happen? We must work. We must work. God's work is made known by accomplishing the work he has entrusted to us. I think of Matthew chapter 9 and verse 38. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth his what into the harvest? Laborers. What is associated with laborers? Work. Charles Spurgeon once said this. It's like the Negro woman singing, fly abroad, thou mighty gospel, as she passed the offering plate without putting anything in it. Her friend touched her and said, but how can the gospel fly if you don't give it wings to fly with? And Spurgeon made this application. There are many who appear to be mighty in prayer, wondrous in supplications, but then they ask God to do what they can do themselves, and therefore God does nothing at all for them. Folks, we must work with him. We must be working. That's the need to work. Then we see the sort of work there in verse 4. What kind of works? The works of him that sent me. You know, the wise believer says this, we must work the works of him that sent Jesus. The foolish believer says this, well, I've got to make a living. I must do the works of my boss. I must do the works of my employer. Let me ask you a question. At your place of work, let's say that the CEO of your company sends you to an area of the plant to do a specific thing. And on your way to do what the CEO told you to do, a supervisor stops you and says, listen, I need you to do this. And it contradicts with what the CEO said. Question, who are you gonna obey? The CEO or the supervisor? Now, this is far more transcendent, what I'm going to now make in the application. God has sent you to do something, and some supervisor has stopped you and said, I need you to do such and such. Let me ask you something. Who are you going to obey? You going to obey the Almighty God of heaven, or are you going to obey some man who's got some little piddly thing for you to do at work? That's really how we ought to view it. I must work the works of him that sent me. The sort of work is specified. It's the work of him who sent Jesus Christ. And Jesus later on in John says this, as the Father hath sent me, you know the rest, even so, now I'm sending you. That's why in this verse we share the work of Jesus Christ. In what needs to be done, there is work that needs to be done. And being sent implies purpose. It implies a mission. Have you ever been sent to do something and you get distracted and then forget why you were sent? Kids, two of them, teenagers. Mom and dad ever sent you to do something and on the way you go, why am I here? Probably doesn't happen to teenagers, but it happens to me. My wife says, would you go to the store and get such and such? And I go and I'm, what did she send me here to do? You know, that happens to us. And it's happening more and more with Christians. We're forgetting why we're here. It's like we're a bunch of senile saints. Why has God left you here? Why am I left here, folks? Jesus in his parable said this, he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. In other words, be engaged in business. Folks, we need to get down to business. The business of our Lord. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:8, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. What we do for the Lord, we must do. While it is day, I mean, you look outside, yeah, the sun's shining, we can see outside, and I can do my work, I can do the work that needs to be done outside, but you've done work before where you know the sun's going to go down. I've got to get this done before the sun goes down. I'm not going to have any light. This is never more so important than when you're out camping or hunting and you see the sun's going down. You don't have an artificial light. You might have a little flashlight, but if you need all kinds of light, I've got to shoot that critter before the sun goes down. I've got to get this work done. And I'm telling you, as the sun goes down, you become more and more intense to find that animal. Because you know the time is running out. The day is short. I mean, think of your lifetime. Let me think of my lifetime as one entire day. Everybody has one day to live. Some of you were born early this morning. I was born a little bit later this morning. Karen and I, both in February of 1958. Blake and Jaden weren't born. They're not even born yet. When you put the day, you would look at it as a day. For some, the sun has just come up and you think you have a long time. For others, it is noontime. Still others, the sun is setting. By the way, it could be all of us that the sun is setting because Jesus is coming soon. But it's according to what time of day it is to you that you think you have so much time or not. Right now, Jesus says, while it is day, let us work the works of him that sent me. However, there's the time of expiration that we see in the last part of verse 4. The night cometh. Daytime is about to expire, then comes the night. And that means the end of labor when no man can work. The opportunity is fleeting. The opportunities will not always be here. The night is coming. Darkness is coming when no one is able to work. We must do it now. Solomon puts it this way in Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work or device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. When the night comes, you're in the grave. There's nothing you can do anymore. Here in this day, they didn't have artificial light like we have. You can have Brad working out there on the highway, and they have all these blinding lights out there. You know, you're driving by on the interstate and the highway, and you can't hardly see. It's almost like it's daytime. The way our road construction goes, because they have these beautiful, bright lights they can work under. Not so in this day, folks. When you go with this illustration, what Jesus is saying, the night's coming, there's no artificial light. There's nothing whereby you can see, and men in this day would work feverishly, feverishly before the dark came. They had that cropped again. They would work feverishly to get it done. And the night was coming for Jesus. He's about to be crucified, and it's coming for us as well. So Jesus likens our lifetime to one day. The end of that is night, where there's no more labor. So I ask, what time of day is it? For some, and we don't know who, night is very near. The opportunity for the work we are to do is almost gone. One thing that Jesus was consumed with when he walked on this earth, he was consumed with doing the work that God had sent him to do. Let me just read you these verses out of the book of John alone. John 4:34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work, Jesus said. In John 5:36, Jesus said, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. In chapter 17 and verse 4, Jesus said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. In John 19:30, Jesus said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Jesus completed the Father's purpose for him. Why has God left you here? Do you believe your work on earth is finished? What are you doing to finish the work God has given us? If there's nothing left for you to do, then why should God leave you here? It is necessary for us to work, folks. So, there's two who know the time is short. Our Lord knows. And Satan knows. Satan sees his time is short, and he has great wrath. He goes to war. Jesus sees the time is short, and he sees that we have great work to do, and he challenges us to get to work. If there would be somebody here this morning who's not saved, let me say something to you. The night is coming. The night is coming. Your opportunity is now to receive spiritual sight. Satan has blinded the eyes of them that believe not. You need to admit the fact that you're blind. If you are saved, same thing to you. The night comes. The night is coming. The opportunity for you to personally reflect The light of Jesus Christ in a dark world is coming to a close. Satan is getting more intense when he sees his time is short. Until the mid-tribulation, he has great wrath, and he goes to war and destroys. But the intensity of Jesus, who also sees the time is short, is seen in this: I have great work for you to do. And he admonishes us to get to work with him, even while wearing armor for war. You see, we're involved in war too. Remember when those men were building the wall with Nehemiah? And the Bible says everyone with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. Perhaps a sword and a trowel. And that really is the picture of a believer today. We're at war. We hold in our hands the sword. On the other hand, the trowel we're working. The sword and the trowel is what every believer should have in each hand as we do the work of him that hath called us